Who's your real boss? Is today's message from the Road to Financial Freedom series. And we want to send you home realizing that your work is your ministry. Now, I don't want you to think that, you know, that's your only ministry, but you're not off the job for God when you go to work. I want to ask you a question. Should employees who are dedicated Christians make a difference in the workplace? Just think about that. Should employees who are dedicated Christians excel in their attitude, in their leadership, and in their service in the workplace? Larry Burkett hosted a radio broadcast teaching Christian financial principles. In one broadcast, he spoke of the value of hiring Christian employees. And he received a letter from a listener that said this: I heard your program and decided to hire all Christians. I did. And I've never had more griping and complaining than I've ever had before. They're always mumbling about something. I've replaced them with refugees who are so grateful to work. They'll do everything I ask without grumbling or complaining. I think Christians need to wake up. Well, that makes you think, doesn't it? And we might say, you know, those other Christians in those other workplaces, they sure need to get their act together. But I wonder, you know, if we could interview who we work for, what kind of review would we get from your boss? Since we met last Sunday, same time, 168 hours have passed. And I just say, you know, what have you done in that time period? Now think about it. There are 168 hours weekly. If you had a time journal that you kept this whole past week, how much time would you have spent traveling and eating and sleeping and socializing and in entertainment and so on? And how about working? The truth is, on the average, for the most part, most of us have spent about 40 to 60 hours working this past week out of that 168. And a lifetime, the average would be that we work about 40 years. And that you'll spend about 100,000 hours on the job in your lifetime. Now I want to just ask you, what's your attitude about the job? Is it work is fun? Is it work is boring? Work is fulfilling? Is it work is for people who don't fish? Is it work is for people who aren't smart enough to whatever it might be? I want us to consider a passage from God's Word, Colossians 3. If you'll open your Bibles there, it will also be projected. This passage is about bond servants and their masters. And I want you to be reminded in the first century, because someone was a slave, I don't want you to think that they were an African-American slave who, in our history, would say were very unfairly treated. And they were. And they were taken, you know, into captivity and just brought and abused. In the first century, people had household and other bond servants in their house. In fact, sometimes when a bond servant was set free, they actually said, I don't want to be free. I'm part of the family. I don't care if you look at me as part of your property. You treat me well. I've raised my children in your household. There were times in the Old Testament they actually would nail their earlobe to the doorpost to say, I belong here, to demonstrate I want to serve. So when we talk about slaves and masters, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. We're talking about committed people who were committed to the enterprise of that family, and a family who was committed to the well-being of their bondservant for the most part. And so we can think of the employee-employer relationship when we read passages like these. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And I've revised that for us. Here's what we would say in our language. Employees, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord, not to the company, not to the master, but to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be paid for what he's done, and there is no partiality. Employers, give your employees what is just and fair, knowing that it is also you have an employer in heaven. And so that helps to put in perspective the idea of work. And work does have something to do with our financial freedom in our lives, because it has something to do with the stewardship of money and time and our very existence. And I want to make that clear today. First of all, I want you to understand this. It was God who invented work. I ask you another question. Is work a curse? There used to be a mug in the church kitchen. And on that mug, it said, "Work is a curse." And I laughed at that a few times. And one time I had it in my hand, a guy said, "Do you think work is a curse?" And I said, "Well, you could say in the scripture that work came about because of the fall of man in Genesis 3. He said, "But you've got to think about it. The scripture says more than that." So go with me to Genesis 2 and verse 15, if you would. A very easy passage of scripture to find. In Genesis 2:15. The scripture says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So before the curse, before the fall, at the time of creation, man had a job to do for God, and that was to keep the garden. Now go to Genesis 3:17-19. The scripture says, now this is the penalty for sin. "To Adam he said, 'Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" And so we see here, before the curse of sin that came upon the land, man still had a job, but his job was much easier. Okay, it is tougher now. We do earn our living by the sweat of our brow. Then I was thinking, now what about in eternity? Isn't that when we'll go to heaven and we don't work anymore and God takes care of us? In Revelation 2, verses 26 to 28, it says that the overcomers will have authority over the nations during the millennium. Okay, now that's while Christ reigns. And in Revelation 20 and verse 6, it says we will reign with Christ. To reign means to delegate responsibility. And so understand that in heaven we'll still have particular things that God wants us to do in leading and in serving. So realize this, that work is not a curse. It's something invented by God, and we'll go further to see how God views work and how we should view work. So I want you to put this in your mind, first of all. Like everything else, the purpose of work is another way for us to glorify God. Can you understand that? Like everything else, what's the purpose of being a dad? To glorify God. A husband, to glorify God. A preacher, to glorify God. What's the purpose, you see, of being a good citizen? To glorify God. What's the purpose of us gathering here today? To glorify God. What's the purpose of us sending people to Mexico to build houses? To glorify God. Everything is about glorifying God, including your work. So I want you to take just a moment and tell yourself, the purpose of my work is to glorify God, and begin to let that process. Andy reports to Butler Memorial Hospital to glorify God. Okay? Who's an AK? Eric Ure. I saw an AK steel worker in here. Okay? All right? You go to work to glorify God. You see, wherever it is, Mark McCoy goes to Knock High School to glorify God. And that's the purpose of our work. That's why he invented it. Now, how does God see work? First of all, I want you to see that God sees work as necessary. It is necessary. It is not optional. Look at this passage from 2 Thessalonians 3. It says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." Paul and those who were with him, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." And Paul had an occupation of being a tent maker. And in part of his ministry for self-support, he made tents. He preached in the day and he made tents at night. Whatever it took, he said. And notice what he says. Don't hang around with idle people. You know why? Because the next thing you know, they're going to tell you their philosophy. They're going to convince you only stupid people work. And if you'll just tell a few lies, you can get lots of handouts. And there are lots of ways to get rich without working. Be careful if you hang around with idle people. You'll be a victim. Okay, not a victor. Now look at the next verse. He says, "We did this so you'd have a model to follow." And he says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some of you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." So I want you to see that it's necessary in God's eyes that people work. Now I realize some people become disabled and are not able to work. And I say constantly, that's one of the beautiful things of living in a Christian nation. We've made provision for those who are unable, those who are handicapped, those who become disabled. When people start, you know, cheating and fudging and lying to get all the benefits, it costs us way too much. We don't, and oftentimes we're helping the person who doesn't need help and the person who legitimately needs help because they told the truth, they aren't getting the help. That does need reformed. And that's why the church needs to be involved. The necessity of work, don't forget the fourth commandment about resting on the Sabbath day. It begins with these words, 6 days you shall labor. Command. That's a command. You are to work 6 days and rest one according to the Ten Commandments. How does God see work? Not only that it's necessary, but work develops character. Proverbs 12:24 says, "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor." And so we find out that our character becomes developed. We become sharper. We become smarter. We have a better self-esteem. See, and we have something to contribute whenever we take an interest in our work. And so that's how our character is developed. I want to speak for a little bit about that at the end of today's message, especially to the dads. Now, how does God see our work? Next of all, we work for God no matter our occupation. See, I work for God. If I said, "Who in this church works for God?" You say, "You, Pastor Bob, you're the preacher, or Pastor Jeff, or our preschool workers, or someone like that." We all work for God, no matter our occupation, no matter where we go to work. There from Colossians 2, it said, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men." Are you selling something? Sell it for the Lord. Are you manufacturing something? Manufacture it for the Lord. You see, whatever it might be, do it unto the Lord. Then realize that God sees it this way. God gives us our skills. There's a passage that I've remembered from my Old Testament class clear back in Bible college. It was always intriguing to me. It's from Genesis 4. Listen to this. It says, "Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. And Zilhah had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron." And so we see from the inception, early on, God formed Jobel and he said, here's what your gift will be. You're going to be a good shepherd and farmer, and he would be the first Bedouin. And then Jubal had this affinity for instruments. And then Tubal-Cain was one who was a blacksmith and got out there and worked with his hands. And when I read a passage like that, I think of different men in our church, and women too, but I guess because I'm a man, I think of the men to say, you know, that guy has a Jubal spirit, and that one has a Jobel spirit, and that one has a Tubal-Cain, because you can see it. Man, when it's time to rip something up and reconstruct it, there are certain people, they just... it's a talent, it's a gift, they know what to do. Every screw goes in easy. You get me up there, I'm choosing the knot in the wood instead and can't pound a nail the way I should and all that. And there's certain people with certain gifts, you know, that just do it. And it was God who made them the way He made them. Not only does God give us our skills, He gives us our success. See, success isn't about our talent. Success is about working in the way that God has formed us to work, and He blesses. In the book of Genesis 39 about Joseph, it says, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did. You know why? Because Joseph was right where God wanted him, doing just what God wanted him to do. And God said, my hand of blessing is upon you. Now think about this. David, a shepherd turned king. Who was over his life? Did David fill out an application to be king? Not at all. God came upon him, anointed him, even before Saul was finished being king. Luke, he was a doctor. Lydia, she was a retailer of fabric in the Scripture. Daniel was a God-ordained government worker. See, that ought to bring encouragement to us. Paul, the tent maker. Jesus, the carpenter. And all were used of God through their occupations to change the world for Him. And so don't think this is the only holy place in the world. And when I say, you know, we ought not to call this the sanctuary, and, you know, it's no more holy in here than it is outside, the other way of saying that is, it's no less holy outside than it is in here. That's all I want, the point that I want to make. When you're on the job, you see, like James says, can you get fresh and salt water out of the same spring? No. And he compares that to blessing God and cursing man. And he said, you know, you can't do that. And so when you go to work tomorrow and talk like the rest of the guys work, you know, it's not like that's unholy and you wouldn't talk that way here. You don't need to change that. It is all ordained of God. You are God's man. You are God's woman on the job. And then we would see that God controls our promotion and our advancement. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says, for exaltation, okay, we might call that promotion, comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, and He promotes, He exalts another. Realize, just like Daniel was hidden in Babylon, God knew he was there, brought him to the top. Just like Joseph was hidden in Egypt, God knew him, brought him to the top. And it doesn't matter where you work, how many people, if you're working under the Lord with a pure heart, honoring Him, He will promote you according to His perfect plan. Doesn't mean we're all going to become the president of the company or we're going to take over the organization, but it means that we all will be living in according to the perfect will of God in our occupations. So you see, if you're a truck driver, be the best truck driver under the glory of God that there ever was. If you're a steel worker, be the best steel worker under the glory of God there ever was. If you're a teacher, be the best teacher there ever was. To the glory of God. Now let's talk about our responsibilities and our work. First of all, we are to work hard. Okay? As Christians, we should be the hardest workers. There's just no doubt about that. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, in Ecclesiastes 9:10 it says that whatever we do, we are to do it with all of our might. So whatever it is, do it with all of your might. Work hard and work smart. Now I say this, enthusiasm never hurt anybody. You agree with that? It is amazing. In a local election, The reason I think Dale Pinkerton won Butler Commissioner is his enthusiasm. When he was in business, you couldn't walk out of there without feeling better than when you went in. How you doing, Dale? Fantastic. Even if he had the worst day of his life. And he had a way of lifting your spirits when he was in business. I'm sure he's done the same thing. Enthusiasm is a very unique word. It comes from two Greek words, en theos. En means in. Theos is the word for God. It doesn't mean necessarily we're in God. It means God is in us. It means on a general level that we are possessed by a divine presence. And so it is God in you. You are inspired by God. And you become inspirational to others because God is in you. Working with enthusiasm means we are to work heartily from the soul. So when you walk in the door to punch that time clock, it's not like I'll just go in there and do the little bit I can till this thing's over and I'll punch out and go home and they pay me the same. It means as you're going to work tomorrow morning, you say, what's God calling me to do today? How's He calling me to perform my job? Back in about 1920, there was a pharmacist who bought a drugstore in South Chicago. And he very quickly became bored with his job, and he began to dream of ways to make it more exciting. And it was at a time during which people were just beginning to call in their phone orders for their prescriptions. So here's what this man did to challenge himself. He wanted to see how quickly he could deliver the orders. So when someone called, he had his assistant standing nearby. As they gave him the prescription, he repeated it out loud, so that the helper could fill out the prescription, fill the order, and it was his job then that the druggist would keep the customer on the phone chatting about anything he could until the delivery man knocked on the door and delivered the medicine. And he soon got a good name, and everybody wanted to buy from him. His name was Charles Walgreen. And if you notice, one of the most expensive corners in Butler right now, they tore down a convenience store, and I believe it's a Walgreens drugstore that's going up there. And it was enthusiasm that made the difference. It was his oomph. It was working heartily that made the difference. Proverbs 18:9 says, one who is slack in his work is the brother to one who destroys. And that means if you're going to stand back and do the least while everybody else works, you're just like the guy over there with a hammer busting up the machinery on purpose so that you can't do the work. So somebody has to come and repair it. You don't want to be that man's brother. Don't lay back and do the least. Excellence is our standard. There is no other standard for Christian people. We must excel in everything we do. And I have a very good reason. Look at this scripture, Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Plug in that employee. Okay, we're to obey our employers. We should please them. We shouldn't mouth off. We shouldn't carry stuff home. We should show good faith in everything. Why? So that the bondservants, see what it says, so that the bondservants may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I recently was reading this scripture, and I believe it was John Piper that said this. He said that adorning the gospel, see, the adornment is not the beautiful woman, but the necklace. The beautiful woman is the gospel. And so when you go to work, the gospel's on display. And you can adorn the gospel. You can have that employer say, wow, I need more people like him. And then he says, sit you down and says, tell me what's different about you. Then you say, well, you know, sir, I think you probably think I work for you, but I don't. When I come to work in the morning, I'm here to please the Lord. And see, I want to work in such a way that it makes a difference for you and for eternity. And so when that guy knows there's two or three of those people out there adorning the gospel, he says, wow. And eventually he says, I want what they have. And so your attitude, your effort, all of it counts toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Under our responsibilities, be careful of this, we are not to make our work our God. I think lots of times, men especially, women too, I'm sure, sell out to the job. You know, relationships don't always continue to, you know, go uphill and get greater and greater and greater. And sometimes it gets frustrating. And, you know, honestly, it's more peaceful at work sometimes. Sometimes at work, you can see the progress you're making, but at home, you can't. And, you know, would you rather stay at work and work overtime or come to another church meeting? See, well, I think I'll just take the overtime today. And I understand, you know, we're all in that position at times, but realize that overwork is not good. Work is only one priority in our lives, and it needs to be balanced with the other priorities in our lives. The neglect of our relationship with God or with others, especially in our assigned relationships of our family, is not God's intention. Rest is designed by God, just like work is designed by God. In fact, God Himself, when He finished creation, said, I'm going to rest today. And so we have the pattern displayed in Him. In the New Covenant, we now live within the spiritual rest of Christ. The command to take a day off is not a spiritual command. The principle is still the same. Your body needs rest, your mind needs rest, your spirit needs rejuvenated, and we become more productive the other 6 days if we'll take a day to recoup. And I encourage you. You see, we rest some every day. That's when we sleep. We ought to rest some every week. And then every year we take a few weeks off to do something different and try to catch some rest. It's part of all of God's creation. The trees are beginning to take a rest now. See? And we rest our fields. And we rest our cattle. You see, and it's part of how God made us. So you who are workaholics, pay attention. I'm sure you've been saying, yeah, 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 the whole time. Now you're saying, now it's your turn, you know, for me to give you a little jab. And the person next to you needs to elbow you, okay? And I could look at several wives right now and say, give them a good one, because I can pick out some of those workaholic guys that, you know, we find our success in what we do and our, you know, our joy. So, now here's some things to remember. First of all, honesty is to be our second nature. As you go to work, dishonesty is out of the question. And we just had a message on that. Get the CD. It was from 2 weeks ago. Two important lessons we learned about honesty is that honesty validates our belief in God and His provision, and our dishonesty is evidence we don't really trust God. See, if you say, I got to fudge it so I get this bonus, but that's saying you're not trusting God. And He can't bless dishonesty. And we also learned that honesty establishes credibility for effective evangelism, and dishonesty harms our witness. So when you and that buddy, you know, cheat on your timesheets together, or, you know, take somebody else's work and put it in your basket, or however it is, and then you invite him to church for Christmas and say, you know, when you died, you know where you're going to heaven? Or when you died, you know if you're going to heaven, and you've lost your witness before you ever asked the question because of your dishonesty. So honesty is second nature. We are to honor our employees, the Word says. Peter teaches it this way. He says, we are to submit to our employers with the respect that is due to them, not only those who are good and considerate, but even those who are harsh. That's 1 Peter 2:18 if you want to look it up. If they're so harsh you can't stand to work there, then quit. Okay, but we are not to be disrespectful to our employers. We're to honor them. And then look around and consider those with whom you work. You know, they're real people too. They have families, they have problems, they have feelings, they have joys, they have sorrows. Be like Christ unto them. We are to find ways to honor and serve fellow employees in the name of Jesus, even if they don't know it's in the name of Jesus. See, when somebody's hurting and you take them a card and you just give them encouragement, you pray about that. Maybe they're not ready to have you pray with them. Maybe they don't want to hear about Jesus. But that doesn't mean Jesus won't appear through you to them. It was St. Francis of Assisi that said, preach the gospel at all times. And when necessary, use words. And I think there's some validation to that. Of course, there's many times we're going to use words. Sometimes, you see, they need to see it. I always remember from a Christian education class in Bible college about Henrietta Mears. Somebody said, first I learned to love my teacher, Then I learned to love my teacher's God. And so sometimes you are the only Bible that those people will read, and they're just not ready for you to, you know, preach the word unto them, and they have to be won first. And you have that witness. I don't have that witness where you work. We can't send in a pile of tracts. We can't go there and hold a Bible study. But you go every day, just like our kids go to school. Prayer cannot be taken out of the school. You see? And that kid does not need to make a demonstration of prayer. A kid could sit at his desk and pray all day long if he wants. That's, even if it were against the law, nobody can stop that. God still hears. God still moves. The same is true with you and your work. So here are some things to remember as we conclude. First of all, our paychecks are not the whole pay package. You be thinking about laying up that treasure in heaven. You begin to think about, why did I really come in these doors today? And know there's a greater reward. Secondly, God knows what you're doing and will bring proper reward in due time. Isaiah 55 says, His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways, His thoughts are higher than ours. Ecclesiastes 3 says, In His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. And we have to remember that. We always want God to work within our time frame. Ours is to be faithful unto Him, to do the right thing, and we allow the rest up to Him. And then remember this, vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You might work for the dirtiest employer who took advantage of you and all your friends, and you've got to find a way to get even. And I say, when you take that into your hands, you've already brought God's curse upon your life. That's not for you to do. That's for God. You leave it up to Him to settle it in this lifetime or the next lifetime, but nobody will get away with anything in God's eyes. And then the goal in all things, like I said at the beginning, is to bring glory to God. Ringing that register, bring glory to God. Frying those hamburgers, bring glory to God. Whatever it may be. Now some counsel to dads. From a dad. And this is just practical advice. The Jewish rabbis taught this. He who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to be a thief, is what they said. And I just want to encourage all parents, but dad to dad especially, that your attitude toward work is rubbing off on your sons and your daughters. How you care for your car and your house and take care of the things that are in your possession, they're watching and they're learning. And I would encourage dads, you know, especially dads with their sons, moms with their daughters, cross it over, I'm not trying to be chauvinistic, but you know, our sons ought to know how to use a hammer and a screwdriver and a wrench. And our girls ought to know, and guys too, how to cook and those things. Don't forget, home is a learning place. And sometimes we think, you know, it's off to the university so they can get a good job and so on. And what about the heart things? And then realizing that some of our sons and daughters aren't going to excel in the university. And if you notice these days, tradesmen are probably sought after greater than they were 50 years ago. And God, you see, made Jobel and Jubal and Tubal-Cain the way He made him. And if you have a Tubal-Cain, don't be mad at God because you don't have a Jubal. Okay? And if you have a Jubal, don't be mad at God because you have a Tubal-Cain. You know, if he likes to get dirty and work with his hands, praise God. And if he likes to use the instruments and is more artistic, praise God. But I just want to encourage dads, you know, let's be looking at our children the way God made them and discipling them in the way they should go. And I say all of that so that you remember this. We disciple our children to whom we are, not to whom we say we are. And you just can't avoid it. And somehow they pick up every worst habit and the thing we do the least, and the things we should do but don't, somehow they catch on to those more quickly. So it does matter how how you think of your work, how you talk of your work, how you care for the things God's put in your possession, how you look at, you know, each other. We are discipling our children. We're just doing a good job or a bad job, an intentional job or an unintentional job, but we're doing it. So as I conclude, I just want to ask you to ask yourself some questions. First one, is my conduct in the workplace presenting a positive influence for Christ? Do you make that difference where you work? Do I consider Jesus my real boss? And that helps us to realize, you know, why are we doing it? Next of all, am I robbing my employer through the waste of time, through dishonesty, or pilfering? I've heard stories in this community of men who worked in the mill and had enough friends in the trades, didn't pay for materials to build a house. I don't know if it's true or not, but they managed to pilfer enough here and here and here and here and built the house. And you know, if that were my house, I couldn't live in it. How would you sleep at night? Do I see my work as part of my ministry? You know, don't say your ministry is just on the worship team or teaching Sunday school or working with youth or in visitation. Part of your ministry is your job. So I want you to then ask, can I thank God for my work and my workplace? Can you do that? Do I do that? Will I do that? See, I think that could make a world of difference before tomorrow morning if some of you said, you know, I think the word's true. I think the way he laid it out really is the way it should be. And you could go home today, you know, before the Steeler game or after the Steeler game, I don't care. And say, Lord, you know, I realize over the years I really have a lousy attitude toward work. And I thought it is a curse. And I don't even want to work there anymore. I can't wait to get out. But Lord, I'm giving it all back to you today. I'm going to walk in that door tomorrow morning with a different attitude. Be a different man or a different woman because it is about you. So just get a new job description. Be on a mission for Jesus tomorrow morning. A new motivation to see your workplace changed for the glory of God. A new salary structure. Work for an eternal reward and not solely for a paycheck. And then I close with this last scripture. I've always loved this scripture. It makes me want to be a tent maker. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and you will not be dependent on anybody. See, when it all comes down to it, everybody's watching you. And you can make a difference for the Lord. Almighty Father in heaven, we do come before you and thank you for this day. And through this series, we thank you for what we've learned about the management of life. And we learned at the very beginning that some people right here and around us get divorced because of the pressures of the home related to the lack of the handling of the things you blessed us with, especially money. And Lord, we realize that when we see that everything does belong to you, and we realize that when we turn to the world instead and become a slave to our debt instead of a slave unto you, it changes who we work for, why we work, what it's all about, who we look at in the future, and realize, Father, that freedom comes from having only the debt of love. That's when we're really free. And that honesty is non-negotiable. It must be. And Father, if with all that you put through our hands, if we'll return those first fruits in the tenth, we open the door for blessing. And Lord, just begin to give it all to you and realize it's all yours in the first place. So, Father, on a very practical basis, you've called us to change. And today, not only what we put in the offering plate, but what we put into life itself. And I pray, Father, that you'll take these words of these last 6 weeks and that you'll seal them in our hearts, that we can't run around them or over them or under them, but, Father, we will obey. I ask for the the blessing of your word upon what has been proclaimed today. In Jesus' name, amen.